Now I want to read to you about one of the other kings of Judah. We're going to read about King Josiah. It's 2 Chronicles and chapter 34. Now maybe 2 Chronicles is somewhere in the clean part of your Bible. You'll find it there. Maybe not too many thumb marks or tea stains there, but it's there somewhere. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and we'll read a few verses. Second Chronicles 34 and verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were in high above them he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces and made dust of them, and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Now may God add a blessing to the reading of his word tonight. I want to speak to you just for a few minutes this evening about this young man called King Josiah. Now, I'm sure that most of you would know that the nation of Israel was divided in two at the time of Rehoboam. The northern territory maintained the name Israel, and the king there was Jeroboam. Now, in the north, idolatry was the order of the day from first to last. There was a swift decline, and it wasn't too many generations afterwards when the Assyrians came and they took away the folks there in the northern territory. But down in the south, they had the name of Judah. It was the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and the kings of Israel, or rather the kings of Judah, were all descended from David. And so there comes a point late in the time of this kingdom of Judah when Josiah came to the throne. The Babylonish captivity was imminent, so he was just reigning at the end of the time before the Babylonish captivity. Now, you read it for yourself. You need to do that. That's your homework. If you want homework, if you want to get up early tomorrow morning and do a wee bit of homework, read the story of this young king called Josiah. You'll discover that the Bible punctuates his reign by giving certain time points. It will tell us that something that happened in the 8th year of his reign, something that happened in the 12th year of his reign. Had we read in Jeremiah, we would have discovered something that happened in the 13th year of his reign, and then we read about something that happened in the 18th year of his reign. So we're just going to think about these things. We won't have time to spend too long, but let's think first of all then about this business of Josiah, 8 years of age when he came to the throne, when he began to reign. Now what about his father? His father was a bad one. Amon, his name was. He only reigned for 2 years. He was an absolute disaster. His grandfather had reigned for many a years. Many a year. Manasseh was his name. He was an awful man. But he did experience conversion near the end of his reign. But too late, really, to stop the slide into eventual carrying away into Babylon. So what I'm wanting to say is this. He didn't have a good father or a good grandfather, and yet Josiah turned out to be a man of God. I'm just wondering if there are some of you here tonight, and perhaps your parents are not even saved. I want to say this to you, that does not hinder you from making an impact for God. It could be that there are some of you in the meeting tonight, and if you were to be honest, you would have to say, you know, my parents have been very shallow Christians. They've just been living on the periphery of things. They come and they go to meetings, but they've made no input to the work of God. I want to say this to you. That doesn't hinder you from being something special for God. And I want every one of you to take a leaf out of Josiah's book. And irrespective of your background, you set your sights on being something for God, making an impact on your communities, making an impact on those around about you. And so this man, despite a background that was less than helpful, he did become a man of God. Now, I would like to speak to you about God's servants and the variety of backgrounds, but time is very limited tonight, and so I'm just trying to compress. Not easy sometimes, you know, you just tend to go up alleyways and forget to come back down sometimes, but I'll do my best to avoid straying tonight. We've got to really concentrate on what is before us here. Well, I want you to notice that it says that in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. What age was he in the 8th year of his reign? 16. That's all he was. And at 16, he set his sails in life. He made up his mind what way he was going. And I'm appealing to every one of you here tonight, younger people, the children, the teenagers, the young marrieds. I want to appeal to every one of you to come to a crisis in life where you make up your mind what way you're going. And be like this man and realize, I need to live for God. I just want to say this to you. It's a good job that he made up his mind to live for God while he was young. While he was yet young. Why? He never reached 40. He died at 39. Supposing he'd said, well now, once I get the studies behind me, I'll start living for God. Or, once I get the career up and running, or once I get the business established, I'll throw my weight in behind the work of God then. The most of his adult life would have been passed if he'd come to that kind of decision. He died at 39. I don't know, but maybe you see life stretching ahead of you. One day, the Lord Jesus was walking along the shores of Galilee, and here were two men mending a net, and he called them both, John and James. James was called to a very brief day of service. John, on the other hand, he lived on and on and on until he became a very elderly Christian man. But James, he was the first of the apostles to be martyred. Now, every one of you think that you're going to be a John. And you think that someday you might even be the age of this old fellow up on the platform, and you see life stretching ahead of you. I just want to alert you to the fact that some of you could be James's and have a brief life. If that is the case, what are you doing with the precious years which God has given you? These two men were called. Well now, we could think of more up-to-date situations of men who died young. When I was a boy, or when I was a teenager, there were five young men martyred down in Ecuador. One was Jim Elliot, died at 29, that's all he was, 29. David Brainard, missionary to the Indians, 29 when he died, that's all he was, 29. Robert Murray McShane of Scotland, who wrote many of the delightful hymns that we sing. 29. I'm sorry, I hope I'm not alarming anyone who's 29 tonight. It's just coincidence that each of these men, 29 when they died, a short life. And Jim Elliot had written this in his diary when he was thinking of that little verse in Hebrews 1, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And he asked the question, am I ignitable? He said, God, saturate me with the oil of your spirit and set me aflame. But then he asks, or he says, but flame is often transient, short-lived. Canst thou bear this, my soul, short life? Oh, he says, in me dwells the spirit of the great short-lived one whose zeal for God's house consumed him. And then he ended the entry with a little quote from one of Amy Carmichael's poems, "Make me thy fuel, flame of God." Are you willing to rise to that? Look, I'm not so naive as to believe that any preacher standing up here will sway this crowd of young people who are here tonight. But I wonder if there's one down this side of the hall, or one in the centre area, or one over here, who's going to make up their mind that from this day henceforward, they will be like King Josiah, realising that life could be brief, just to be determined to be the best that you can be for God. While he was yet young, he began to seek the God of his father David. I do want you to observe that he patterned his life on David. Now, I speak to some of you who are just a little bit older. What kind of role model are you? If these children and teenagers look at you and say, well, that's what a Christian is, and they try to replicate your characteristics in their lives, you know, will it be a total disaster? Or could it be that you're leaving such an example that you're worthy of imitation? That was David. This young man thought back to the pristine days of David's kingdom, and he said in his heart, that's what I want to be like. I want to be like David. Now, of course, you can look at those around you and see that many of them have left you a worthy example. Get your eye on some. I know we're told often, you know, get your eye off the saints. And there's a sense in which we've got to get our eyes off the saints and get our eyes fixed on the Saviour. But at the same time, Paul did say to Timothy, be thou an example to the believers. And so there are people who are setting you an example. Focus on them. Realise that the spirituality that marked them could be an evidence in your life as well. So, he walked in the ways of David his father, and he declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. I do want you to notice that the scripture says of Josiah, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, my dear young brothers and sisters, I want to say this to you. Everything you do is in the sight of the Lord. This man did right in the sight of the Lord. Of others, it was said, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's all in the sight of the Lord. Sometimes, you know, on a Sunday, as we appear at the meeting with the big black Bible, nicely suited and all the rest, well, it can just be a sham. Maybe at home you're most disobedient. Maybe at your place of work, you're lazy. And all the Christians don't know about that. You're able to put a face on things as far as the Christians are concerned. But you're under divine scrutiny. Everything you're doing is in the sight of the Lord. And my beloved friend, when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, he'll bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and he will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and motives will be taken into account at the judgment seat of Christ. We cannot deceive God. We can't pull the wool over his eyes. So this young man, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And I'm appealing to every one of you to be like that. Please, please, do not be guilty of secret sin. This morning in our Bible reading, we were thinking of a man who was very blatant and brazen in the way he practiced sin. Everybody knew about it. It's not always that way. Sometimes people can be immoral in a clandestine fashion. And they're guilty of secret sin. My friend, it's all in the sight of the Lord. And I'm appealing to you in your relationships, one with the other, to be pure, to be holy, The injunction of the word of God is, keep thyself pure. I beg of you, do not besmirch yourself early in your life. Do not make blunders when you're young that you're going to regret later in your life. Remember, the divine eye is upon you. And this young man did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And then I want you to observe too that in the 12th year of his reign, he started to get rid of all those idols. Well now, we've been hearing about the idols. Any idol in your life? Sport could become an idol. Oh, you say it's good to have recreation and we need to keep fit. And, you know, we don't want to be coming like you, you know, with a bit of a punch and a bit of a hump, and you know how it goes when you begin to get older. I understand that. But I'm appealing to you to get your priorities in life right. 100 years from now, it's not going to matter if you win any awards for running or for swimming or for any sport. 100 years from now, it's not going to matter how good your grades were. 100 years from now, it's not going to matter how high up the ladder you got in your chosen career. 100 years from now, it will matter as to how you've lived for God. These are the things that count. And so if there are things that are in danger of being an idol in your life, things that are using up your time, things that have usurped Christ's position in your life, be like King Uzziah. He got rid of them. Oh, he got rid of them. Where? Did you notice that he burnt certain things and he broke certain things in pieces and he made dust of them and all this? He dealt with the thing effectively. So if you've got books in your house that are unwholesome or popular music that's suggestive and God speaks to you about some of these things and you say, well, I won't listen to them. I put them up in the roof space. If you put them up in the roof space, there's the danger you could bring them back down again. Far better to deal. What did they do with the books at Ephesus? They had a huge bonfire. And maybe some of us are needing to have bonfires with the idols in our life. Is there someone going to rise to the challenge of that tonight and say, well, there's this in my life that isn't too great? I remember one time in a place I was preaching. It was the month of November. I'm going to explain when giving this illustration. It was really before the days when people were taken up with computers to any great extent. That will be explained in a minute. So I was preaching along these lines. It wasn't about Josiah I was preaching, but I was preaching about the need to get rid of the idols. It was the month of November. Young fellow came to me after the meeting and he said, well, what you said tonight has convinced me that I need to give up surfing. You see what I mean when I say it was before the days of computers? You know the kind of surfing he was speaking about? And so... I thought to myself, it's easy to make up your mind to give up surfing in November. And I'm just hoping that that young man had the wit to carry the thing through when it came to the season. Make a clean break with it. A clean break. I'm going to have to stop because the pizzas are beginning to burn, I think. I can almost smell them. Anyway, it used to be that some Christians smoked. Now, it's socially unacceptable for anybody to smoke nowadays, I've discovered. In our country, you're not allowed to smoke in public places and So, but there was a day when Christians smoked, some of them. But you know, the old men used to say at times, you know, don't cut it down. Don't cut it down from 20 to 10. Or from 10 to 5 a day. Make a clean break. And they used to tell us, if you're going to cut a dog's tail off, don't cut it off an inch at a time. It's more painful that way. Do it in one swipe, you know. Now, don't be trying it. That's only by way of illustration. It's more painful if you try and do it an inch at a time. Do it in one swipe. See? So that's what they used to tell us. Deal with the thing effectively. If there is something in your life that's troubling you, deal with it effectively. Just as this young man broke these idols in pieces. It was the same with King Hezekiah. They were worshipping the golden calf, or rather the brazen serpent at that time. And you know, King Hezekiah just broke it in pieces. And he called it Nehushtan, which means a piece of brass, for that's all it was. Broke it in pieces. And as far as the golden calf was concerned, again, Moses, he made it into powder. Is there something you're needing to deal with? The Lord Jesus said, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, but don't leave it there. Cut it off and cast it from thee. Deal with it effectively. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, but don't leave it there. Pluck it out and cast it from thee. Deal with it effectively. If thy right foot offend thee, cut it off, but don't leave it there. Cut it off and cast it from thee. In other words, if it's something you use your hand for, have done with it. If it's something that you feast your eyes on in an illegitimate way, have done with it. If it's somewhere your feet take you, sinful haunts that a Christian ought never to frequent, cut it off. Cast it from thee. Deal with it effectively. And so, we've only dealt briefly with the early life of this young man, Josiah. And I'm encouraging you to read his story for yourself and try to glean lessons for your own life. Because the Bible does say, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. You don't read the Bible as dry, dreary, disinteresting history. You're asking, as Alistair did when he was reading this morning about King Jotham, is there a lesson here for the likes of me?